Good morning, church. Good morning, church. And let's try something we do in Africa. First of all, let me set my timer because I'm from Africa. And you know, the very interesting thing is that in Africa, not many people have watches, but everyone has time. And then I moved to Canada, and everyone has a watch, but no one has time. I don't know which one to choose. I'm wondering, could we put this set of lights off so that the PowerPoint can be a bit clearer? Is it possible to put just this side off? The lights? It's down here? Is it better or worse? Is the sun? All right. So, well, I said let's try something from Africa. Back home in Africa, when we come to gather like this in the house of the Lord, we get excited and we shout, praise the Lord, and everybody responds, hallelujah. But, you know, hallelujah really means praise the Lord, right? It's just that hallelujah is the same in every language. Did you know that? The Chinese say hallelujah. The Koreans in Arabic. How about the Dutch? It is the same in every language. It's amazing. So praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Nah, that's weak. That's not like there's an African preacher in the house. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes. So I'm so glad to be here in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for inviting me and all the friends in this place. I have the privilege of bringing the word of God to us from John chapter 4. But before then, I just wanted to highlight Mosaic House, because it's one of the things, as I travel from coast to coast, I boast about regarding New West. Because you're one of the few churches that has recognized what God is doing in bringing the nations of the world to Canada, and I've actually dedicated a home or a house to that. And I think it's something to be very proud of. We love the partnership we have. As a mission organization, we never do anything without partnership with the local church. And so this is one of our sweetest partnerships. And I'm glad to be here this morning. This morning, all I'm going to do is just to encourage you to do more of what you're already doing. And encourage those of you who may not be involved yet to get involved with what God Himself is doing in our time and in our generation. I want to bring you greetings from my family. That's my lovely wife, Anyele, and 4 children so far. We are almost halfway. I also bring you greetings from my church. Some of you may not know, but I pastor a Chinese church in Montreal. How cool is that? I tell people only God can call an African to pastor an English-speaking Chinese church in a French city in North America. But that is part of what God is doing all around the world. It's incredible how God is calling the nations and mixing up the nations, because it's not about the nations per se, it's about His kingdom. It's about His kingdom. So I bring you greetings from my church, and I bring you greetings from some of the ISMC staff. This was a staff conference in July in Winnipeg, and you can see that our staff is getting more and more diverse, and we give God glory for that. I just came from Newfoundland, St. John's, Newfoundland, and on November 17th, that was Tuesday, celebrated as International Students' Day around the world. Since 1939, it has been done, and we've never had work in Memorial University. And for the first time this year, actually for the first time since the 32-year history of ISMC, we started a focus club in St. John's, Newfoundland. So the ministry is really from coast to coast. And these are some of the students who came together. It's amazing, like Yolanda was sharing, this couple are from Iran, right? They got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from Iran. This guy is from Morocco. This guy from India, Sri Lanka. This girl is from Brazil. These two are from Germany, from Ghana, Nigeria, I mean from all over the world. Memorial University has about 2,000 international students from a variety of countries around the world. It's great to be able to, perfect, what happened? Yeah, all right, awesome, this is more like it. Great, fantastic. So this morning I'm sharing a message entitled, Open Your Eyes and See. Or some versions of the Bible say, open your eyes and look, because God is on the move. And that is taken directly from the mouth of Jesus. John chapter 4, Jesus says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. This is a picture of my 3 children at that time celebrating the Chinese New Year. So I asked people, are these Africans or Chinese? All right. What's wrong with this picture? Don't do this on safari. So we see these guys eagerly looking for the pride of lions. Where are the lions? We came all the way from Canada to see the lions in Africa. And the lion is sitting right behind them. And this seems like, you know, it's a humorous picture. I got this from a friend of mine in South Africa. But this is a picture of many of us without even realizing it. This is a picture of many churches in Canada without even realizing it. I'm explaining shortly. Because sometimes we miss what is obvious, especially the move of God among us. You know, there's a contemporary Christian song I really love. It says, open the eyes of my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Listen, unless the Lord opens the eyes of our hearts, we may miss the obvious. I think about Balaam. You remember Balaam in the book of Numbers? This prophet is riding to go and curse the people of Israel, and God's angel is standing there with a drawn sword about to strike him. This guy is totally oblivious to that. It was the donkey that saw, right? And you call me an ass. You know, he beat that poor ass and said, and the donkey actually spoke. The prophet was blind to something that was obvious to a donkey. I think about it's critical that God opens our eyes, because things may be going on right around us and we may not perceive it. I think about those 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they were walking with Jesus himself, and they were talking to Jesus about Jesus, and they were surprised that Jesus did not know that he had died and risen up again. They were like, fool, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that hasn't heard these things? It was only until they sat at supper, when he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and he gave it to them, the Bible says, then their eyes were open and they said, it is the Lord, it is the Lord. And then they said, were our hearts not burning on the way as he opened the scriptures to us? Ladies and gentlemen, God may be doing something very clear, very obvious, but we may still not see it. This morning, my prayer is that God will open our eyes to see what he may be doing. I think of even the birth of Jesus. You know, God opened the eyes of these wise men, these magi, all the way from the east. They took a 2-year journey, 2 years, to come all the way from the east to come and find, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen a star and we have come to worship him. But there were people in Jerusalem who had no clue what was going on. It beats my mind that they even went into the palace and the scribes and the scholars picked the books and they started reading, Bethlehem Ephratah, you are not the least of the cities, for out of you, that it not even occurred to them, go to Bethlehem and find this newborn child. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us and let us see what you are doing and let us hear what you are saying. So this is the context of that scripture, and I'll let us read it together very shortly. But remember in John chapter 4, Jesus, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was baptizing many more people than John was. And so Jesus, not wanting any trouble at that time yet, decided to move away from Judea to Galilee. Now, Judea is south, Galilee is north. But before you can get to Galilee, you've got to go through Samaria. So on his way, Jesus stops over in transit in Samaria. He's sitting by this well, Jacob's well, tired, hungry and tired, and thirsty. You know the story. This Samaritan woman walks along. Jesus asks her for a drink. By this time, the disciples were out in town getting some McDonald's. They were out to get some fast food to bring to Jesus. All right? And so after, you know what happens, like after the conversation, this woman realizes that this is the Savior, right? Then, as the disciples come, they are surprised to find Jesus talking to a woman. This woman turns away and goes into the town to go and announce that the Savior is in town. The disciples, oblivious to what God was doing, oblivious to the fact that, wow, revival was about to break out in Samaria, come with the food. And they're like, Jesus, here's the food. And Jesus says, forget it. I don't need this stuff. I have food that to eat that you know not of. And they're wondering, did somebody bring him food? And so that's the context of this scripture. Why don't we read it together? Verse 34 of John 4. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. When I read this, I can't help but wonder, how come the disciples had to get a knock on the head? How come Jesus had to tell them, open your eyes and look? I find three C's that may have been blinding the disciples, and these same 3 C's may be blinding us sometimes from seeing what God may be doing right among us. And so he has to say, open your eyes, church, open your eyes, y'all, open your eyes and see. The first thing was food. Let me summarize that by saying maybe it's just consumerism. Let me ask you, what's your food? Jesus said, my food is to do God's will. Let me ask you, what do you eat? Or another way to put it, what's eating you? Because what's eating you can determine whether or not you see what God is doing around you. I must admit, since moving to North America, I'm just amazed how many times we are bombarded with buy, right? Buy. And bills. We can hardly lift our heads to see what God is doing. We've got to get the check in and the pre-authorized payments. And I'm asking you, may God get your attention, because maybe consumerism is consuming you. Do you know we are only 5% of the world's population in North America? And yet we consume 50% of the world's resources? Consumerism. Could it be blinding us from seeing what God may be doing? My food. But you see, the other thing I see is, he said to them, don't you have a saying? Sometimes it's our cultural things, that's the second C, that stops us from seeing what God may be doing. You see, perhaps they did not realize that revival was about to break out because it's just a woman. Culturally, he shouldn't be talking to a woman. Not just that, he shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. Not just that, certainly not that kind of woman. Sometimes our culture blinds us from seeing what God may be doing. And I'm not just talking about culture as in African or Dutch or whatever. Sometimes even church culture. I can tell you, I've traveled every single province in Canada over the past 2.5 years. Sometimes I see churches that are emptying, crying for membership. And yet they do not see that international student or that refugee or that new immigrant passing right in front of their door. Because their church culture tells them that missions is out there in China. And so though there's a Chinese right in front of their door, no, they don't see. They're waiting. And that small church is still sending money to China when China has come to their doorstep. Is there something about our culture that may be stopping us from seeing what God may be doing? I'll share my own example shortly before I close, because I'm not just preaching to you or at you. This happened to me because of my own ideas about Africa and staying in Africa and a proud African. I did not see what God wanted to do in my life. I'll share that with you before I'm done. And I see also, maybe it's just their own concept. All right? Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? Then he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look. They are ripe right now. Our concepts or our paradigms are important. Maybe in their minds there could be revival, but not in Samaria. And do you know that there are so many people that do not realize even their concept of missions is that missions is out there in the 1040 window. And missions may be right here, right now, and they may not realize it. I'll talk about that again before I close. I talk a bit about the 1040 window. In Cape Town in 2010, I don't know whether anybody here had the privilege of being there. This was the third Lausanne meeting on world evangelization. I happened to be there among about 4,000 Christian leaders. And every night, the theme was, God is on the move. God is on the move. As we looked at how the church of God is growing in China, as we look at how there are now more Christians, more Pentecostals in Brazil than there are in the United States. Did you know that? There are more Anglicans in Uganda and Kenya than in England, the Church of England. God is on the move in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of amazing ways. But one of the ways we see that God is on the move is through the movement of peoples. Do you know that evidence that God is on the move is actually the fact that people are moving? You know, Acts, the Bible makes it very clear, and I'll come to that in Acts chapter 17, but there are over 232 million people on the move right now. Never before in the history of the world have there been so many people on the move, whether it's Syrian refugees like Pastor Andrew was talking about, or it's international students like Yolanda, or whatever. 232 million people on the move. In fact, I was in Manila in March. It was a Lausanne Global Diaspora Forum, and we were talking about the fact that if the diaspora, the people on the move, were considered as a country, it would be the fifth largest nation in the world. 232 million people on the move. In Canada alone, we have over 350,000 international students. And some pastor, while I was in St. John last week, some pastor said, he came from PEI. He said, that's the whole of PEI. Think about it. We have an additional province, and it's a province just for international students. Wow. Wow. There's been 100% growth of students studying outside the country of citizenship over the past decade or two. And it's projected that by 2025, there'll be 7.2 million international students around the world. Guys, Canada has one of the largest immigration rates. We are one of the top three international student destinations per capita. Open your eyes and look. May consumerism not blind us. May our own concept of what missions look like not blind us. May our own culture, whatever, whether it's church culture or ethnic culture or whatever, may none of that blind us from seeing how God is on the move and how he wants us to participate. How are people movements evidence that God is on the move? I'll give you two scriptures from the book of Acts. You know, Acts 8:4, the Bible says the believers who are scattered preach the good news about Jesus. You know, the believers, Jesus said, go to all the world, right? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they were kept cozy in Jerusalem until persecution broke out in Acts chapter 8. And then as they scattered, they preached the word. Acts 17, Paul speaking at the Areopagus said that from one man God made every nation of men so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And who determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should stay? God determines where we stay. Why? God did this so that men will seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. So the movement of people is clear that it's a movement of God. Either he's moving people, either that they might spread him, or that they may find him. These are exciting times. These are exciting times. Let me give you a quick story about how God moved me. Because I did not want to go. I was blind to what God was doing in the world. I come from Ghana in West Africa. Ghana is in the pregnant part of Africa. You know that part? It's been pregnant for a long time, still not delivered. When you zoom in, that's Ghana, all right? Now, unlike a lot of... Let me just make sure I'm still in good time. I don't want the Dutch to kick me out. All right, good. So, I was stuck in Ghana. I was stubborn about leaving Ghana. I had several opportunities to travel. 1995, I was in the U.S. as an international student. I went back to Ghana. 96, 97, again, I was in the U.S. and several other countries as a World Vision Youth Ambassador. I always went back to Ghana. In fact, I remember somebody telling me, you know, America needs talents like you. I retorted, well, Africa needs me more. You know, I was so, you know why? Because I was sick and tired of people thinking unless they went outside Africa, they couldn't make it in life. How possible when the Bible says in Romans 10 that the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all? Principles are principles. Anyway, so I'm sitting in a conference in Malaysia in 2006 near Kuala Lumpur. This was a younger leaders gathering organized by the Lausanne movement, and God breaks into my world and says to me, it's my world, and I send you where I want you. Ooh, take it easy, Lord. This was 2006, September. By January 2008, my wife and I were reading the scriptures when Genesis 12:1 literally jumped off the pages. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I remember telling my wife, by the end of this year, we'll not be in this country. I didn't know where or how. I was just a new medical doctor, you know, with my brand new car. And you know what they say about and a brand new wife? You know what they say about when a guy opens the car door for a woman? They say it means one of two things. Either the girl is new or the car is new. I had both. Brand new wife, brand new car. I was on national television. I had access to the president of Ghana. Life was great. And God tells me, move, go. I'm sending you out. By June, God had kicked me out of Ghana to serve with the United Nations in Cote d'Ivoire, because Cote d'Ivoire was in civil war and we had a United Nations operation force there. By July, he had kicked my wife out of Ghana to do her master's in economics at McGill. Don't forget, people movements are God movements. And by the way, my wife was born in Canada. She was born in Hamilton when her dad was doing his PhD at McMaster. Went back to Ghana when she was two, never stepped here again. Not interested. Until 2008, God said, go. So all of a sudden, I find myself, oh, this is for those of you who don't believe. So that's me, my military attire. I was a captain in the army, 3 stars there. This was the hospital I was operating from. So I'm sitting in Cote d'Ivoire, and one of the things, all of a sudden I find myself in 3 countries. I'm in Cote d'Ivoire, my wife is in Canada, our son was in Ghana with my mother-in-law for about a year. Something drastic happened in Cote d'Ivoire. And you know, sometimes God has to do something drastic to get our attention. I was involved in this accident. We were 3 of us traveling in this car from the middle of the country to the south when somebody ran into us on the highway. There were 3 of us, myself, another doctor, and our driver. The other 2 died. I was the only one that survived. Nobody had to tell me that God has spared me, not because I was a medical doctor, not because of anything else, not because I had money, not because of any of that. I knew he has spared me for a purpose beyond medicine. And I said to God, Lord, after this 1 year with the UN is done, I'm done. I want to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel and raising younger leaders. I hope God doesn't have to do something drastic for your eyes to open. Let me round up. 4 reasons why God needs to open our eyes to what he's doing with international students in particular, with the movements of people generally, but with international students in particular. It's a statistically sensible thing to do. Why? The numbers make sense. As of 2013, there were 293,000 international students in Canada. Ontario, number one, with 43%, BC, the next, with 24%, and Quebec. Between Ontario, BC, and Quebec, we have 83% of all international students in this country. I just decided to give you some stats. Just UBC. Right now, UBC has almost 12,000 international students from 139 countries. You tell me which country you want to go to as a missionary. I'll send you to UBC. Do you understand what's happening? It's incredible what God is doing. So if you look at the Vancouver campus, you know, 21% of their students are international students. And they say this is a 17% increase from the previous year. Guys, this can only be God. I will prove to you that this is a God thing. We need to open our eyes and see. All right, guess what? The Canadian government wants to double the number of international students in the country by 2022. Anybody knows why? It's good money. These students add $8 billion to the Canadian economy every year, $8 billion to our GDP. Guys, the statistics make sense. We've got to open our eyes and look. You see, Jesus said, even now the one who reaps draws a wage, harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That's the saying, one sows, another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Guys, we did not work for this. Every university, actually, there's a survey that says 80% of universities in Canada have internationalization as one of their top five priorities. The universities are strategizing. The government is strategizing. And they're bringing in the harvest. All we do is reap, 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 reap. But what? Many of us are not even looking to see what God is doing. Jesus said, this is an easy harvest. Others have done the hard work. Parents are paying hard cash for their children to come so that you reach them for Christ. What else do we want God to do, church? This is such low-hanging fruit. What else do we want God to do? I'm saying it's statistically sensible. Of course, we know it's scripturally sound. Leviticus 19 says, when the stranger lives with you, love the stranger as yourself. I don't hear many people quote the scripture. We talk about love the neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, love the stranger as yourself. And you know why God said that? He said, because guess what? You guys were strangers at one time. And indeed, unless you're First Nations, you came from somewhere. Right. Even if it's 400 years ago. If any nation is supposed to know how to love strangers, it's Canada. Jesus will say to some of us, I was a stranger and you invited me home. It's a scripturally sound thing to do. I was in India a couple of years ago, and when I met this girl in Edmonton, she was telling me how two of our staff picked her up from the airport. It's a simple thing you could do. She had nowhere to go. She ended up staying with our staff for 3 years. You know what she said? She was so touched by their hospitality. These were people who did not know her from Adam. She said, after a while, I began to search for the God of the Canadians. She's a strong believer in the Lord now because somebody took God's scripture seriously. It's a statistically sensible thing to do. We need to open our eyes and see. It's a scripturally sound thing to do. We need to open our eyes and see what God is doing. He said to go into all the world. Guess what? The world has come to us. You choose UBC, SFU, Douglas. You choose which campus you want to go to. There are 194 nations studying in Canada. 194 nations studying in this country. Which one do you want to go to? It's a stunningly simple thing to do. Missions has never been simpler. If you read this book, later I'll tell you about it. I tell stories of how some of the early missionaries, including Dutch missionaries to places like Africa, died within 3 months because of malaria and things like that. All of a sudden, we are missionaries who don't go anywhere. Right? Because we need no passport, no travel, no visa, no inoculations, and we say we are missionaries because the nations are right next door. You don't even have to learn a foreign language. They are desperate to learn English. Can you teach me English? Priest. No expertise. Just friendship. Guys, we need to open our eyes and see. As I bring this to a conclusion, it's such a strategically smart thing to do because guess what? The majority of the world is born in this window. Two-thirds of the world live in this window. And most of them are born into non-Christian homes. But God says, don't worry, at about 19 or maybe 17, they want to get to Canada. And there's New West Christian Reformed Church. They'll take care of them. Oh, yeah. And they come to Christ in droves like Yolanda. All right. Kenji came to know the Lord. He came from a Buddhist home in Japan. Do you know, when was I I was in Singapore in September. You know what the Japanese came to share? The Japanese said they've realized, and Japan is still very hard to reach with the gospel. Less than 1% of Japanese are Christian. The Japanese came to share that they've realized that the Japanese are about 30 times more likely to come to Christ outside of Japan than in Japan. And God puts them right here in the US. So he becomes a Christian in Calgary. Now he's with Wycliffe. as a worker for the kingdom. Not just that. His father came to faith. And I don't have the time to tell you the story, but this was a Buddhist monk doing a ceremony. I tell the story in this book. You can get a copy of it. This is a Buddhist monk doing a ceremony because the father came to faith and said, I want nothing to do with ancestral worship anymore. Take our names out of the roll call. We want to worship the one true God. Guys, because a student got saved because he came to Canada and went back to lead his family to Christ. This is strategic because the guys who are going to lead the world are sitting at UBC and SFU. In fact, do you know that the North Korean leader used to be an international student? He studied in Switzerland. What if, that's him? What if somebody had realized that this person would be ruling the world someday for good or ill? It is such a strategic thing to do. The last reason why this is so strategic and then we'll pray is that, listen, this since 1989, this region of the world has been known as the 1040 window between latitude 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north. Two-thirds of the world live here. This is the region of the world that is hardest to reach with the gospel, like Pastor Andrew was saying. Guys, when I became ISMC president 2.5 years ago, I was praying about the 1040 window. You know what God said to me? And that's the title of this book, taken directly from the mouth of God. God said to me, Yao, but I am thinking outside the window. And he showed me how he's pulled the brightest and the best out of the window and put them right here in Burnaby and Surrey and name it. And so I went to look at the numbers. These are 2013 numbers. And at that time, there were the number. So I realized that the top four countries that send the most international students in Canada are all in the 1040 window. If you take the top 10, 7 out of the 10, apart from USA, France, and Mexico, are all in the 1040 window, including Iran. Open your eyes. Look, I'm getting emotional, guys. Look, China has about 100,000 international students here. The stronghold of Buddhism. India is the next. The stronghold of Hinduism. Korea, also in the window. Saudi Arabia, the stronghold of Islam. In one slam, God says, I've given you the top four. Go for it. Will the church open its eyes? Or will we be like the disciples and be looking at consumerism, blinded by a culture, or maybe our own concept of what missions is? I have a few of these books around. You can get a copy. Actually, it was just launched on Sunday, and I thank God it became a number one bestseller in Christian evangelism on Amazon. Woohoo! It was given a bestseller also in Christian missions and missionary work. I want to end by saying, God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Isn't it amazing you use the same word again? See, 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 I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Do you not catch it? The places we said were hard to reach, the deserts, the wasteland, in 1989, they called the 1040 window the resistant belt. God says, I'm making a way in the wilderness. Our vision is that in 10 years, every international student who comes to Canada will have the opportunity to be loved and led to Christ. And that's why I'm here, to stir you up to do more of what you are doing already. Oh Lord, you can pray, you can plug in, you can partner, you can do all of that. Locally, please, where's June? June. Yeah, that's June, our new staff. I say our new staff because of our partnership, we work together. And you look at him, look for him and say, can I offer food? Can I drive? Can I pick up? Can I lead a Bible study? Maybe I can all take care of the children while the scholars are studying the Bible. Or maybe ESL, teaching English, whatever, whatever. But the harvest is here. The harvest is here. The harvest is here. I want us to end on this slide because J.D. Payne, who wrote this book, Strangers Next Door, he actually is one of those who endorsed this book, my book. And J.D. Payne said, something is missiologically malignant when we're willing to send people across the oceans, risking life and limb and spending enormous amounts of money, but we are not willing to walk next door and minister to the strangers living there. I get excited whenever I come to Vancouver because I don't see the Pacific Ocean very often. I don't know how many of you have ever attempted to build a wave. That's a pretty hard job, to build a wave. We can't build waves. God builds waves. But at least when he builds the waves, can we learn to surf those waves? I see many churches trying to build waves. What's going to work? What's the new strategy? How do you grow? Find out what God is already doing and plug in. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We are so grateful that who are we that you should give this awesome privilege of living in a time where the movement of peoples has been more than ever before. Yes, we see ISIS doing its worst and things getting terrible here and there, but in the midst of that, we see God tremendously at work. Lord, we refuse to see the darkness. We want to see the light. Father, open our eyes. Circumcise our hearts. Remove the wax from our ears. Lord, let us perceive the new things you are doing and the new things you want to do with a church that is called New Westminster. May we not miss your great visitation. May you not weep over us like you wept over Jerusalem and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew, if only you knew your time, if only you knew, Lord, please help the church in Canada to wake up to see the waves that you are building and give us the grace to surf those waves. In Jesus' name we pray.